Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9, and let me read from verse 14 to the end, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers. And anyone maybe following us for the first time, I'm substituting the word messengers for angels, because you can do that. In this case, we should. Loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now the four messengers here are prepared and they're loosed, and their task is to slay the third part of men. Okay, now we'll keep reading, and let's remember that, and keep reading in verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed. And now we're reading about the 200 million horsemen, and their task is identical to the four messengers: kill the third part of men, because they're one and the same. It's just two ways of referring to them. By the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. And that describes our newspaper, right? No matter what city we're in, you read the paper, you read these things, no one's repenting. We're in judgment. It's judgment day since May 21 for 5 months. No one's repenting of their sins. Seems like they're getting worse. And God, knew that in advance. And he says that the rest of the men, which is a reference to those not killed by the previous plague upon the third part, they're the rest. They're those that are left. The third part is killed by the four angels or the four messengers and by the 200 million, and that leaves the rest. And the word rest, maybe we'll talk about that word a little later. And it's actually a key word in a couple other places, like Revelation 11, Revelation 19, that particular word comes up in some other places that helps us understand what's going on. But again, you know, we're talking about things that we thought would all take place on May 21, great earthquake, the world will be destroyed, God's judgment will be upon it. Well, we never really expected literal fire and brimstone. We never said that. We never said that beginning May 21, God's going to rain down fire and brimstone like he did on Sodom. He literally, historically did that on Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and the other city of the plain, those four cities. But we knew fire and brimstone was a figure of speech for the wrath of God. He is a consuming fire. And there's a verse in the Bible that says his breath is like brimstone. It's referring to God. Fire and brimstone has to do with His wrath, with His judgment, with His punishment on the wicked that are, most of the people in the world. You have wicked in the church, and you have wicked out in the world that had nothing to do with the church. Unsaved people. All men are wicked. We're wicked. But God in His mercy covered the sins of His elect. And that's the only difference. Not for anything in us. Not because of anything good in us. But only because it was according to His good pleasure. He determined to save His people, which are here said to number 200 million. He determined to save those people before the foundation of the world. And throughout the 6,100 days of the latter rain that's over now, He did save them. Especially, it seems, He saved the best for last. And right before the end of that period, before we entered into Judgment Day on May 21, He saved many millions of people. And that's what Revelation 9 is talking about. And that transition from the end of the 8,400 days of the Great Tribulation over into the 5 months or 153 days of judgment, which we're in the midst of, Revelation 9 is focused on that. And that's why the locusts are loose for 5 months. And that's May 21 through October 21. And so we read, the locusts were commanded to bring torment, but not to kill. They weren't to kill. The 200 million, which we're saying is one and the same, they're loose too on May 21. Just like the locusts come out of the bottomless pit, that holding station, which God calls a prison. While the locusts were bound, you bind prisoners. The locusts were bound in the great river Euphrates and loosed at the same time. But we find they have a slightly different task, and yet it's still talking about the same people. It's talking about the 200 million. The locusts swarm in great multitudes. They are the elect. They're the same as the 200 million or the four messengers. And what God did was He saved all of His elect, 200 million, and since He saved them all, then that information actually is what kills the third part, the around 2 billion people in the churches and congregations, because there's no more salvation. He saved everyone He intended to save. And those in the churches were in a situation throughout the whole 23 years, the whole 8,400 days, where God was not saving. They were in their congregation. God was not saving. So you tell me, God isn't saving in the church, and then He opened up the scriptures and He told the whole world, especially the churches, they knew about it. Judgment Day is coming. If you don't get out of your church, you're going to be bundled like a tare for the fire. If you don't leave your congregation, you can't possibly be saved there because God's Spirit isn't within the churches. Warning after warning, as the watchman blew the trumpet, and God was telling them for years, get out, leave your church. And yet, they would disregard these warnings, and they would insist, no, God's still here, and oh, we're not going to worry about Judgment Day, no man knows the day or hour. And they would say these things, strengthen themselves, harden their hearts, really. A hard heart means you have a strong heart. You're full of strength. You're not afraid of God. Just like Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should listen to Him and let the people go? He hardened his heart. He thought he had strength. And those in the churches hardened their hearts again and again and again to these warnings. And yet God was not saving there. The Holy Spirit had left. So when we went from May 20th to May 21, then, well, if nobody could be saved in the churches all the way up until Judgment Day, right? And then we move into Judgment Day, and the judgment is really the same. It's the same. It's the shutting of the door of heaven. That was the significance of the 17th day of the second month. God shut the door to the ark on that day. And 7,000 years later, in May 21, 2011, the 17th day of the second month in the Hebrew calendar, God shut the door to heaven. And we knew that. We knew it. We told people, this is what's going to happen. Now, we didn't focus as much on the good news that, wow, he's opening up all the elect's prison doors and letting them go free. We didn't focus as much on that. But we did know the door to heaven shuts forever. Forever. And when we just thought we wouldn't be here. We thought we would be gone. That's the only difference. You know, some people are fine telling others, there's going to be 5 months of torment on earth. Nobody will be saved as long as they're not here. As long as they're not here and they don't have to tell people directly. But since we're here, some people quickly have changed that information. The Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Just some people are very uncomfortable with that information because they have to live with maybe family members and neighbors. Of course they do. And so now they're directly confronted, and so they don't like the idea. Well, none of us like the idea, but it is what God has taught, what He's teaching from the Bible. Everything we look at, we really have to discuss this. I don't know how we cannot, because if you talk about God's grace, let's say we just talk about the characteristics or the attributes of God. Don't we have to say God is very gracious, but it's no longer available? If we talk about His love, we have to say, yes, God is a loving God, but He's already saved all of His people, and He's already loved Jacob, and now it leaves Esau. And if we talk about the mercy of God, don't we have to say He's extremely merciful, but He has judgment without mercy? And no matter what particular attribute you look of God, in order to be honest, we have to talk about the door shutting. It has everything to do with the torment that the locusts bring. It has everything to do with the slaying of the third part, that the 200 million, that's what they're tasked with. And who are the 200 million? We are. We are. We're those people. We're typified by the locusts. And, we don't need to go around saying October 21, that's the last day. We don't need to advertise it. And we don't really need to press that point at all because it's already been said. But, we also don't need to shy away from the information at all. And not talk about May 21. May 21. Let's go back to Genesis 7 and see how God views this 5 months. And it may differ with how you and others and myself even for a while were viewing it. If we go to Genesis 7, which is the flood account, notice after the Lord shut them in, in verse 16, and that secured the safety of Noah and his family. 8 souls that God secured them. They're safe. They can't be hurt. They can't be killed. No, they're safe and secure. And then verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed. Now, the waters has to do with the gospel. The word prevail means victory. You're the winner. You're the victor. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And then verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Victory, victory, victory. 4 times, victory. The waters prevailed 4 or 5 months. That's a different story than the media paints. Nothing happened according to them. That's a different story than the church would tell you. Nothing happened except, they feel the gospel's been mocked. Well, we know where the mockery came from. And maybe it's a different story than even your thinking, that even your understanding. But it is the story of God. It's what He is saying is happening right now. It's not a defeat. And we've been mentioning this a few times. It is the greatest day of victory that the kingdom of God has ever experienced outside of what Christ has done before the foundation of the world and in living that tableau when He went to the cross. It is a tremendous victory that God, on May 21, number one, He officially put down Satan. And He slew him in a sense. The beast was taken on May 21. And secondly, God slew the third part of men. The one who gave Him the greatest opposition. The ones who knew His will better than anyone else. He slew them on May 21. As soon as that day ended, or as soon as the 8400th day ended, and judgment day came, immediately, just, it reminds us of Egypt. It was the slaying of the firstborn that released finally the Jews. And it was almost simultaneous. As soon as God brought that last plague upon the firstborn of Egypt, well, then Pharaoh and all the rest of the people of Egypt, they had had enough. And they hasted Israel to get out of there, go. And they spoiled Israel spoiled the Egyptians. And so the death of the firstborn at midnight, or about midnight, goes hand with hand with the release of Israel, release of all the prisoners. And that's what we're seeing now. We saw a great earthquake in Acts 16. And that, you know, God doesn't use those two words just anywhere. He uses them very specifically. A great earthquake which opened up the prison. And we're also finding on May 21 that on that day, the third part of men were slain. Satan's firstborn? Is that what it was? From the firstborn of Pharaoh on the throne to the firstborn of the one in the dungeon. God slew them, and then Pharaoh finally relented. He would not let the people go until that point. And here we have, we know God is telling us, I killed the third part of men. And the third part, we looked at it a couple of times, normally identifies with the true believers. Like Zechariah 13, it tells us the third part goes through the fire. I'll call them my people. And in other places. And that identification, though, God is using with the churches, because that's where the third part would normally be found during the church age. But then He identifies them as the third part, but then calls His people out. And so in Revelation 8, we see the judgment on the churches on the third part repeatedly, 11 times. We find in Revelation 8, God pronounces a judgment on the third part of the sun, the third part of the moon, third part of this and that. And then 2 times in Revelation 9, the next chapter, which would be 13 times total, time number 12 and time 13, He refers to the third part in killing them, in slaying them. Now, the third part in Revelation 8 had to do with just the church. Now, that's why a third part of the sun, a third part of the moon. But once we enter into this period, the sun is darkened, not a third part, but completely. The moon does not give its light, not a third part, but completely. And the stars fall because it's transition. It's moving from that place of the church. And that was an enormous judgment too. Because about one third of the world's population are professed Christians who go to church. About 2 billion or over are professed Christians. So the third part is actually a very good way of describing the churches today, as they almost literally, we don't know the exact numbers, are a third of the world's population. And the rest, the two-thirds, would be those not involved in a church in any way. They would be Buddhists, Muslims, Hindu, agnostic, atheists, just secularists. The two-thirds, 666, the number of man, those that are unsaved in the world. They don't identify with the church. And so here we find in Revelation 9 that the third part is killed. And you see the locusts and 200 million are one and the same, but it accomplishes two different things. God's people accomplish these two things. On one hand, the two-thirds of men, the rest of the men, are tormented for 5 months, and it's commanded, do not kill them. Do not kill them, it says in Revelation 9, 3 through 5, somewhere in there. You're not to kill them, and that's because, now we can know, if somebody's in the church May 20th, stubborn, in just disregarding it all, and then they move over to May 21, well, there's absolutely no way that God could have saved them. But for others, for just people out there in the world, they could have been scoffers and mockers. Could have been someone who got the tract, ripped it up, or threw it immediately in a trash can. And the odds are most of them aren't saved either. Most of them. But there is some hope that maybe God did something, even though initially their reaction was anger. Maybe God did something. If there's someone in our family, and I know people like this in my family, haven't been to church in 50 years, yet they weren't open to the idea of May 21 at all. But maybe this can be our hope, and we can continue to pray. Maybe God did something, and it sure doesn't look good right now either, because we're in the midst of this 5 months and they don't seem to have changed, but we don't know the workings of God. So maybe God did something. He just hasn't moved them to the point of working in them to will and do of His good pleasure where we're noticing any changes. That's our hope, and that's why two-thirds of the world are not slain. Because there's that hope from our perspective. And there can be that hope from their perspective, that especially if someone doesn't know if they're saved, well, maybe God did do something in my heart, and I'm going to keep hoping and praying and seeing if the fruit might be seen and God might have done a work of salvation in me. And that's why only the third part is killed, because you can't go from a situation where there's no salvation, which is bad, but still during that 23 years, you could have come out of the church. And if you were out of the church, you're in the world and possibly God could save you. But you can't go from that bad situation to a situation where God's not saving anyone, which is worse. You can't go anywhere now. You can leave your church today. That's not going to help you. It's done. It's done. You can't go back and think, well, maybe God saved me the day before May 21 or any period before that during the latter rain, but I stayed in the church. No. Because the Holy Spirit wasn't working in the church. He could not have saved you in the church. And so now the door's shut. But again, we hope, you know, for the rest of the men. Let's look at this word plagues in verse 20 of Revelation 9. And the rest of the men, the word rest is a Greek word that I'll pronounce loipoi. Loipoi. People are always trying to correct me in my pronunciation of Greek and Hebrew words. Well, don't bother. I'll never learn. So it's loipoi, as far as I understand it. And that's the word rest. And it's translated as remnant, rest, other, like the five other virgins. Not five wise, five other virgins. Let's look at first the word plague. Let's go to Revelation 16. And the Greek word plague is plague. Pretty easy to remember that. Plague. It sounds very much like our English word. In Revelation 16, verse 8, and the fourth angel, or messenger, poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God which has power or authority over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. The man of sin takes his seat in the temple. The beast is Satan's name, particularly, if not exclusively, for the Great Tribulation, when Satan is ruling in the churches and the congregations. So the seven messengers are bringing the seven last vials of the wrath of God. It's judgment day. It's now. And it says that it calls these things plagues. And also we read there that some men do not repent as a result of the plagues. And it says that in Revelation 9:20 too, that the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, the slaying of the third part, repented not to give God the glory. Or I may not say that there. Revelation 9:20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. So the people in the world who are not killed by what happened in the churches and the transition, they're not going to repent. They're not going to repent. Even though they should. You know that? The Bible requires repentance of men while under the judgment of God. It's never where someone can say, well, you know what? I'm being judged, so I don't care, and I'm no longer under any law, and so I can say whatever I want, do whatever. No, they repented not. It's as though God is looking at them, and he's still seeing their sins, and they're not turning away from their sins. They're continuing in their sins. They might even be getting worse. And yet, God would have even an unsaved individual under the wrath of God repent. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. How long was he obedient? Until he went into the garden? No, he went and he prayed, "Oh Father, may this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done." And then we read in Hebrews that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Under the judgment of God, Christ maintain obedience to the law of God, to the will of God. What would have happened if he would have, out of agony and frustration, what if he would have cursed God? And Job's a good picture of Christ as he's experiencing all these terrible afflictions. Well, what was his wife's advice? Curse God and die. But his right thinking was, no, we receive good at the hand of God, shall we not receive evil? And in all this, Job did not sin. We're to obey God. And now that's one big reason why there can't be a place called hell forever and ever and ever. Because God looks at those under judgment, and if they rebel and sin against him still, God counts that as sin. That's still sin, and he still would have them repent. Now think of placing sinners in a place called hell. If men are not repenting now with this really gentle, gracious, almost merciful wrath of God being poured out upon men for a limited time of 5 months, what would be the reaction of men who are thrown into hell and whipped and beaten and tortured forever and ever and ever? Imagine the amount of sin that they could compile and could be build up. God would still count it as sin. In other words, God would have never extinguished the rebellion. He would have never gotten rid of sin. It would be there eternally, and it would dwarf anything that happened in 13,000 years of Earth's history if men could completely under the wrath of God, yet still not obey God, that sin would go on forever and ever and ever. Okay, let's look at Revelation 18, verse 8, at the word plague A. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. That's the same word, plague. And then Revelation 22, if you have a concordance, you can look up this word. I'm not going to all the verses. Revelation 22, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Plague it. So when we're reading that the third part is killed, really by a plague, the wrath of God, well, that's the same word that many have read and thought it applies to eternal damnation. But we're seeing it applies to 5 months, to this period of time. And it has nothing to do with a place called hell forever and ever. Let's look at Acts 16, because the same word's there. Acts 16, the word plague is in verse 23. Actually, it's used twice. We're only going to look at, we'll look at both. Acts 16, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And that's referring to Paul and Silas, who the magistrates judged, and they commanded them to be beaten with stripes. The word stripes is plague. It's the same word, Revelation 22:18, that God will add unto him the plagues written herein. And so in using this word, the same word, and it's very clearly related to a whipping. Look at verse 33. And this is after the Philippian jailer has been saved. God saved him. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, plague, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. they had laid stripes on Paul. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that he was beaten with stripes 5 times, 40 stripes save one. Because, we'll look at that in a little bit, which means he received how many stripes? If you add them all up, 195. And 39 stripes he got 5 times. And the number 39 relates, of course, to number 13, 3 times 13. 5 times he received 39 stripes. And this is one of them. And so he was whipped. He was beaten. And God is looking at that word and connecting that word to his wrath and his judgment and his punishment for sin. Because it's the same word, plagues, that we find often in the book of Revelation. Now go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. And it says in verse 45, I want to back up so we get the context. In verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And the word stripes there is italicized. It's not in the text. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes. Now that's the word, plague. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here God is speaking of someone who knew the Lord's will, someone who didn't quite know the Lord's will, or hardly knew it. He knew less than the other. Now, the one who knew the Lord's will is to be beaten with many stripes. Now, the law in Deuteronomy that we'll go to in a minute tells us there's a limit. There's a limit. You can't just beat someone on and on and on. So being beaten with many stripes, let's say you got 39 or even 40. And then someone beaten with few stripes, well, maybe he received 20 or 30. So in neither case did they exceed the limitations that God has put on judgment. But we can see, if we go back to Revelation 9, how this works. How God is doing this right now, because the third part of men are killed by the smoke, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone. The judgment of God has come, and it slew 2 billion people. Where are these 2 billion people? Are they all laying dead in the street? Well, spiritually, yes. Physically, no. And we thought, well, God's going to, that the 5 months would be an awful time of death. An awful time, and bodies wouldn't even be buried. They would be exposed and shamed before God. Well, 2 billion people aren't buried. They're not buried. They're walking around physically alive, but still, from God's perspective, He slew them. He slew the third part, and yet they're still moving all around, unburied. And here, that's the one plague in particular. The rest of the men, the unsaved masses of the world, do not experience. And that's why it says in verse 20, and the rest, or the loi poi, also translated as remnant, of the men which were not killed by these plagues. That particular plague didn't strike them. That particular stripe did not come to them. They were not killed by that stripe. That was an additional stripe for the third part, for those in the churches who knew their Lord's will. Because the trumpet was blown, the whole world was warned, and many in the churches just dismissed it. No man can know the day or hour. And therefore, and don't even talk to me about the end of the church age. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Complete misunderstanding of what Christ meant, the eternal church, the body of believers, and had nothing to do with the corporate church that we see in every corner. And so they were slew by that particular plague that did not slay a Buddhist. It did not slay a Muslim. It didn't slay an atheist. It didn't slay an agnostic or a secular person who just had nothing to do with the church. It didn't slay all sorts of people, two-thirds of the people of the world. But it did slay one-third. One-third. And so that plague explains to us how some people receive more, and those who knew their Lord's will, and some people receive less. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, and I'll read the first three verses. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So there God lays down a law. 40 stripes, can't go beyond it. And notice it has to do with judgment. The judge is determining this. If a man comes into judgment, and God is talking about stripes, and we just read verses in the New Testament where stripes is the word plague. Actually, in verse 3, where it says many stripes, if you should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, that word stripes is also translated in a few instances as plagues in the Old Testament. So we're talking about a parallel word. We can look at the Old Testament word stripe here and the New Testament word, which is translated plagues or stripes, like a whipping, and we can know God's looking at the very same thing, and it has to do with judgment. And remember, God is under His law. He's bound and obligated to keep His law. If He says, and He's the great judge of all, if He says that a man who comes into judgment can only be given 40 stripes and not exceed, He's obligated by that law to obey it. And the number 40 is very, it's finite, right? You can count to 40. It takes a period of time to give 40 lashes, but it's not like like man's doctrine of hell. And you know, we can see here is the good God of the Bible, gracious and kind and merciful, and here comes a doctrine that is vicious. It's vicious. It's after the character of man, who is he has no mercy. Man who is just someone who would grab his brother by the throat and say, "Pay me what thou owest me," even though he has just been forgiven a far greater debt. That's the nature of man. Let's take the sinner, throw him into a place called hell, and beat him forever and ever and ever. 40 stripes times how many billions? Keep whipping him. Keep whipping him. Keep giving him stripes. And because it's forever and ever in a place called hell. That is not God. That is not the God of the Bible. He says, all right, there are wicked people. There are sinners. They do deserve judgment. I'm a just God, and I'm going to mete out the proper amount of punishment. And so you may give 40 stripes, but don't go over it. And that's why Paul was beaten 5 times, 40 stripes save one, because they were very much aware, I better not go over that 40, and what if I miscount? So to be safe, let's give them 39. And they did all they could do. They, you know, the Jews who stirred up trouble for Paul and just about everywhere he went had no love for a man. They would draw him out of the temple violently, and they stone him and all sorts of things, but they recognized the law that you can't go beyond this 40. And so right there, that just wipes out the doctrine of eternal damnation in hell, where anyone who, if it were to exist, would be thrown into and have unlimited suffering forevermore. No, God says there's a limit to the punishment. There comes a time when it must cease. And so now we have 5 months of stripes. Not for the believer, not for the child of God. We're not counted as the third part. And that's those in churches. And the believer's been saved out of the world, so we're not the rest of the men either, who are not repenting due to these plagues. God is looking at us as the 200 million. He already took us out of the world. It's the 200 million that are slaying the third part. And it's the 200 million or the locusts that are bringing the torment. God has separated his people. He made that final separation of the wheat and the tares. And now it is only the unsaved people that are experiencing God's wrath for 5 months. Okay, going back to Revelation 9, verse 20 says, again, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, and that word rest is translated as remnant. Let's look at a couple of verses, because normally we think of the remnant as true believers. But here's the same word in Matthew 22 and verse 6. And the remnant, I recommend reading the earlier verses. We don't have time right now. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. That's God sending his servants to announce the dinner, and that's what those hearing that message did to the servants of God. Definitely unsaved people. The remnant, though, they're called the remnant. The best way of understanding this word is those that are left. Those that are left. Because we think of a remnant as a little small piece or a small number. And actually, it's those that are left. And it could be 2/3 of the world's population, like in 9:20, Revelation 9:20, or It could be a much smaller group, but it's those that are left. Look at Romans 11 and verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest, loipoi, were blinded. So they're definitely, again, not believers. It's not believers. They're those that are blinded. And God contrasts them with the elect. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The word others is the same word. So that again is pointing to unsaved people. Now let's go to Revelation 11. And Revelation 11 has been confusing some people because they think when they read of the two witnesses in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Some people are wrongly thinking that applies to May 21 of 2011. No. We've had this correct. Mr. Camping has pointed this out numerous times. Now we go from Revelation 9 in that chapter, which was describing the first woe. And then God gives us this interlude in Revelation 10. And then in Revelation 11, He gives us the whole history of the church age. In the first few verses, he talks about the two witnesses, and they're given authority to prophesy 1,203 days clothed in sackcloth, or 3.5 years throughout the whole New Testament church age. That's the same number as the woman who, after giving birth, fled to the wilderness for that period of time. And it has to do with the 1,955 years of the church. And then these two witnesses, which identify with God's people bringing the gospel during the church age, are brought to a point where their testimony is finished and the beast ascends, comes up. Not had ascended, as though, you know, May 21, 2011, if the beast ascends then, what do we have, 23 more years of great tribulation? Because he ascended out of the bottomless pit. He was loose for a little season, May 21, 1988. That's when the two witnesses were killed. That's at the point he comes up. And it doesn't fit at all. And this fits the idea that the believers were beaten, that the believers were silenced, that the believers were killed, May 21, 2011. Now, if that's true, and if you believe that, you should start printing yourself some tracts. And you should get out there again and start getting the gospel out if you believe that. Because how could Satan stop the people of God from carrying forth the gospel into the world? The people of God would not be stopped by the mockery of the world, by the media, by the opinion of the churches. We had all that before May 21. That's not holding us back. That's not stopping us at all at this time. God would make sure of that, and we would go out. And it's not that we were silenced or killed or any of that. It's that it's done. It's finished. It's completed. And there's no one left to be saved. So God's people now actually are observing that fire and brimstone has fallen throughout the world by not sowing seed, by not bringing the gospel to bear fruit. Deuteronomy 29 tells us when fire and brimstone falls, you don't sow seed. And so it's a recognition of what God is doing. If anyone wants to sow seed, you're denying there was judgment. You have no idea where you are in time. You have no idea where you are in God's salvation plan, because you're mixing things up. Now, here the two witnesses are killed, May 21, 1988. And then we read their bodies are lying dead in the street. They rise upon their feet, and then they're raptured. Well, that's just God starting from the very beginning of the church age and giving us a quick summary of the whole history right up until the second woe. He brought the gospel via the two witnesses. Those two witnesses were killed. They lay dead in the street throughout the great tribulation. They then rise and they then ascend. And then we read that would be a quick summary of the gospel all the way up to the last day. But then we read in verse 13, in the same hour, the hour of judgment, as the ascension, as the rapture. Well, the rapture is on October 21. Yeah, but that's the last day of judgment. So it's the same hour. It's not a different hour. It's the same hour as the rapture. Was there a great earthquake? Now, that was May 21, 2011. The great earthquake loosed the prison doors spiritually and set free the captives. And a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The third part. It's another reference. The 7,000 normally identifies with true believers, but immediately when judgment day came, the third part was slain. And here's another synonym. It's another way of saying the same thing. The 7,000 are killed when the great earthquake occurs. And this is actually another proof that May 21, there was a great earthquake spiritually. And God is saying it slew the 7,000, just like the 200 million slay the third part. They're killed. And it goes on to say, and the remnant, the rest of the men, were affrighted. The remnant, don't think true believers. We just looked at several verses that show the remnant are the unsaved. Actually, it depends on the context. And here, the rest of the men or the remnant are affrighted. And just like Felix trembled when he heard the gospel. That's the same word. And it's used a couple other times of unbelievers. That they can experience fear. They can experience these things. And gave glory to the God of heaven. Remember what Joshua said to Achan? While Achan was under the judgment of God, because he had stolen the Babylonian garment and the gold, the wedge of gold, and maybe some silver and hid it. Joshua, because the finger came right to Achan, as God pointed to him, and Joshua said, give God the glory and confess. Say what you've done. Well, there is an unsaved individual who gave God the glory under his wrath and admitted it. And so here is a great earthquake. Slay 7,000 and the rest of the men, well, they're affrighted and give God glory during this time. There's another place where we find the rest of the men in the book of Revelation, and it fits the same pattern. And we'll have to look at that next time. Let's close here. And we're going to have a word of prayer, then we'll take a short break and come back for question and answer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and that you are coming up alongside of us and helping us to understand where we're at and what's going on. And we do thank you that you're continuing to lead us day by day to our expectation. And that expectation will not be cut off. And Father, we pray that you would help us today to look towards you and your word. And we ask that you would open our eyes more and more and strengthen us by your word, comfort us, and help us by your word. And we ask for your blessing for the rest of this day, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.